One of the ways that we commonly differentiate ourselves from other religions is referring to ourselves as being like the first century Christians. We talk about our ecclesia being like a first century ecclesia. So I thought it would be kind of helpful for us to remind everyone of what that really means and give us all a good chance to remember just how fortunate we are to be connected together with this group of believers and to worship our Father together. So let's take a look at this description we read here in Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 42. We see this key phrase in verse 42, right in the beginning of 42. It says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching." That's the first thing it says about the first century Christians. The first thing we discover about these believers is a commitment to the teaching of the apostles. I think the early believers had the advantage of actually hearing that firsthand, you know, having received that firsthand from Peter or from Paul to have them stand there and deliver the message to you. But we have something that they didn't have. You know, we have a Bible. And, you know, we take that for granted, but they didn't have that at the time. They didn't even have written copies of the Old Testament books because those were pretty rare. Unless you were in a synagogue, you didn't have that. You wouldn't have that as in your home ecclesia with, you know, 15 or 20 of you. So they would have maybe a few, you know, handwritten copies of a copy of one of the letters that someone had written. It wasn't until late in the century that they even had the Gospels recorded and written down. They really had very little of the Bible to work with. At best, they might have had, you know, two or three letters. So we have access to all of those teachings of the apostles that they had, and we have access to the entire Old Testament and all the rest of the books of the New Testament. Godly instruction at their time was very rare and hard to come by. But we can see it was very important to them. The first thing it talks about is they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. So if we really want to live like first century Christians, if we want to, you know, continue to use that in reference to ourselves, we need to make it a priority in our lives to devote ourselves to Bible teaching. I think too often we get caught up in the experience of our religion and we forget the importance of it. Our relationship with God has to be a Bible-centered relationship. It's not just an experiential relationship. Sometimes if you're close enough to God, you can feel God working in your life. You can feel things happening. But it's not really about those feelings. It's about our understanding, and it's about us striving to develop a relationship. It's more important that our relationship with the Word is more important than our relationship with other members. It's more important than the quality of our exhortations or how connected we feel to the work of the Holy Spirit. Because your relationship with the Word is going to last. You know, you're going to have a blow up with another member in the ecclesia. They're going to do something that isn't fitting of their position, and you're going to lose respect for them. They're going to say something that's unkind and unchristlike, and you're going to be hurt by them. Exhortations are going to come and go. This one, you know, may not really ring your bell, you know, and you might drive home thinking that was useless, right? But your relationship with the Word is going to be firm, and it's going to be solid, it's going to be fruitful, and it's going to bear good things in your life. First century Christians didn't seem to make their personal experience the touchstone of their faith. They understood the Bible is God's main tool for renewing people in the image of Christ. They understood that the most important thing for them was this idea of devoting themselves to the teachings of the Bible. If you think that through a bit, I mean, what does that mean to devote yourself to the apostles' teaching? It seems a lot more than 45 minutes on Wednesday night and 45 minutes on Sunday morning. Continue reading here in verse 42. There's something else that the first century Christians devoted themselves to. They devoted themselves to fellowship. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. They devoted themselves to prayer. While Bible study, I think, was the first and most important aspect of life as a first century Christian, it certainly didn't stop there. The Bible introduces us to two commandments given to us by the Lord Jesus himself. The Bible talks about baptism and the memorial service. These are the two things in your life that are not optional. I mean, Christ says a lot of things that can be read like, it would be good if you did this. It would be good for you and beneficial if you acted this way. But when it comes to these two items, baptism and the memorial service, he says, thou shalt do it. They're not suggestions. They're not encouragements on how to get the best out of this spiritual life. They're commandments. They're not optional. Now, it's tricky because we have to understand that even though participation in the memorial emblems doesn't save you, it is essential to your salvation. We have to understand it's not getting into a pool of water that brings forth salvation. However, entering into baptism opens up that access to salvation that Jesus gives us. It's not by eating a little piece of cracker or drinking a little tiny sip of wine that you're saved. But rather, that eating and that drinking signifies that you understand that you have been saved and that you're grateful for that and that you're committing your life to a life of appreciation for those gifts. So in addition to the memorial table, we benefit greatly in our life through constant and active fellowship. It says the apostles devoted themselves, the believers in the first century devoted themselves to fellowship. And we can benefit from fellowship with believers that are walking the same road that we are. But it's not just about friendly relationships. It's not just about hearing people say nice things about you. True fellowship is much more than socializing. True fellowship is helpful and it's beneficial to your spiritual goal, even in times when you don't really want to hear that. Even in times when you really would rather be left alone. I think that true fellowship operates much like a family, or like a family should. Which also means there are times when confrontation is necessary. There are times when it's needed for someone to call you out and tell you that you're not doing what you should be doing. This takes the form of ecclesial discipline. And the first century Christians weren't afraid to practice ecclesial discipline for the good of the whole congregation, and most especially for the spiritual welfare of the erring brother. Remember that when I have to call you up. I'm not doing it just because I have to, you know, check something off a list, right? The arranging board is concerned about our members. We're concerned about their spiritual welfare. And because of that, sometimes we have to confront each other. Prayer was also a vital element of the first century Christian, and it needs to be a major part of our lives. Would you define your past week as having been devoted to prayer? Not just the prayers that we share here at the Ecclesia, but a vibrant and healthy personal prayer life that begins in the morning when you wake up and continues with you throughout the day and ends when you go to sleep. Let's take a look at the next verse, verse 43. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. the first century Christians that we claim to be like were filled with awe. I think joy and reverence and a sense of awe characterized the worship of the believers in the New Testament. They had a grasp of how high and holy God really is. So as first century Christians, therefore, we also need to be concerned about reverent worship. Now, I want to make clear that reverence doesn't mean you're restricted to a particular style of music or a particular structure of a service. In fact, every worship service needs to be a joyful celebration of the mighty acts of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And if your worship is not joyful, it's not worship anymore. Although worship services ought to be dignified, it's not right for them to be dull. Now, it's possible, I gotta admit this, it's possible for dignity to be dull and for joy to be irreverent. But that's not what I'm talking about. And that's not the pattern that the first century Christians followed. It doesn't have to set dignity and joy in opposition to each other. We can have a reverent worship of our Lord Jesus and still be filled with joy and awe. The first century Christians were filled with awe because the Lord Jesus was present. Their reverence was rejoicing. They had formality and informality. They had structure and absence of structure. But it was full of awe. You read about trumpets sounding and cymbals clanging and other instruments joining to make a great sound as they raise their voices in praise to the Lord and sing. If we truly live like first century Christians, then our worship will focus on truth and it'll engage the minds of everyone that's there. This isn't an hour that you sit through to give something back to God. It's not a sacrifice that you have to make, you know, to make penance for all the fun things you've done this week, to come and be quiet and sit and listen. It may also be emotional, a memorial service, in as much as such emotion is a reflection of hearts that are caught up in wonder, caught up in grace. Sometimes when you're presiding, you look out and you see someone crying. And once I went to someone and asked them, you know, can you need some help? Can I do something? And they just said, no, I just was thinking about how much I've been forgiven, how much I've been given. Let's keep reading. Look at the next couple of verses. 44, all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. I think inherent to true fellowship is a call to generosity, to not being stingy, to not living a life thinking, well, this is mine, I've earned this, I've got this, I'm not going to share it. In Acts, we see that money was not really an individual property. Their money was collected and it was given to those in genuine need. The first century Christians sought to distribute their resources to those in need at all times and in every circumstances with sacrificial generosity. You know, generosity is nice if you have, you know, $110 and you give $10 to someone. That's nice, right? Sacrificial generosity is when you have $110 and you give $100 to someone. Consider their daily life in verse 46. Day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. Day by day, Not Sunday morning from 10 to 11:15, but day by day. They would go and visit each other in their homes and break bread with each other in their homes because they wanted to remember this death and this resurrection. They didn't restrict themselves to doing it once a week. They went daily. And they received their food with glad and generous hearts. I don't. Lots of times. I remember being on a diet, you know, and you look down at this plate of cottage cheese and canned pears, and you think, time to pray, you know. You know, it's not much, Lord, but I thank you anyways. You know, a glad and generous heart is what we're talking about. And it's when he talks about receiving your food, in my mind, I think that at least 3 times a day, you're eating. Some of us, you know, more, right? Second breakfast. And you know, to do that with a glad and generous heart, praising God. I think it's a great testament to the kind of people they were, and it's a great goal for us. Look at your life, look at your past week, and read that verse. Does this in what sense does this apply to you? Receive your food with glad and generous hearts. Praise God. Look at the last bit. Live in favor with all the people. We might remember sometimes to pray before our meals, but can it really be said that we're receiving our food with a glad heart? And even if you're glad to eat, are you generous about that? Do I share what I have with those around me? You see, praising God entails much more than singing an occasional hymn when you come here on Sunday morning. If you ask someone to describe, what's it mean to praise God? That's what probably most of you are going to write down, right? To sing a hymn of praise. And yeah, we'll do that occasionally on Sunday mornings, and maybe you'll actually sing along and feel it in your heart and be part of that praise. But it means a lot more than that. Day by day, the first century Christians praised God. They found ways to praise God daily. They were constantly thinking and looking for opportunities to bring praise to their lips and thanks to God. So let's commit ourselves to being a little bit more like that, to visiting each other a bit more and making sure that those visits include praise to our Heavenly Father and not just socializing. I ask myself how well I live up to this example of living in favor with all the people. Even if this verse is just referring to all the people in the ecclesia, I don't know if I could say I live in favor with all the people. But if it's referring to living in favor with all people, then each one of us has a ways to go in improving our relationships at work, improving our relationships in our neighborhoods with our neighbors, and improving our relationship with our family members who aren't in the truth. Live in favor with all people. And look what happens if you do. Verse 47. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So while the first century Christians were learning and worshiping and sharing, they weren't doing so at the expense of preaching. We learn here in Acts that the first century ecclesia grew in number daily. But in homage to the discussion Wednesday night, who did the adding? You see, it was God. The Lord added to their number day by day. All believers are God's children. Therefore, God is the one who's responsible to add members to the ecclesia. It's our responsibility to preach. God takes care of the outcome. God typically does that through our preaching He also uses our worship and the voice of our believers sharing the good news with people around them. So it's not just that maybe your ecclesia is running a seminar, but it's the kind of meeting that you show yourselves to be when people come to visit. Is this a place of joy and wonder and awe? And it's about the kind of things that you say when you're talking to people. First century Christians didn't rely on slick advertising and good programs and packets and schemes and ideas. They just presented sound doctrine, and they trusted God to take care of the outcome. They trusted God with the results. We don't need to worry about trying to convince people to come to God. We just need to focus on living our lives as ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ, being devoted to Him, devoted to Bible study, to prayer, to fellowship with each other. And the Lord will add to our number day by day those who are being saved. If we live like the brothers and sisters did in the first century, we'll be blessed in our life. And our ecclesia will be blessed as well.